folks. This is Pastor Mike Hoggard coming to you from Watchmen Studios with another Watchmen video broadcast. This is part of the Secret of the Seal series. We're looking at the emblems that are on the back of the $1 bill, particularly the capstone that's on top of the pyramid. Now, I've been told, I'm sure you have been told, it's probably written down in a public record somewhere, that eye is the all-seeing eye of the providence of God watching over our affairs. In fact, the Latin around it says he favors the undertaking or favors the birth. Think about it. Think about a baby being born. Think about a baby being born called Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. I think that's the birth of a new world order, Novus Ordo Seclorum. But the pyramid is interesting in that it has 13 rows of stones on it. Manly Hall says that in the official version of that pyramid, there are 72 stones on there. That's another Watchmen video broadcast series, because I have a lot of information on that, and it's pretty neat. We'll get to that. But anyway, the 13 rows of stones, and of course that is supposed to be modeled after the 13 colonies and so on. We'll look at that aspect of it too. But then on top of that is a capstone with the all-seeing eye, they say, of providence, all-seeing eye of God. But my question is, which God? We talked about this last week, dealing with the capstone, that this singular eye, I think, represents what Zechariah wrote about, the idol shepherd, because God said he put his right eye out. And so all these emblems and figures and rap stars doing this little deal here, they're telling you whose side they're on. Now, they may not be part of an organized structure called the Illuminati, but according to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, they don't have to be. Because Ephesians, Paul talks about how you and I used to be lost, and we were directed by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So all these rock stars have to be as lost, and they are automatically part of, they automatically have a different spirit in them. We're looking at specifically something that I came across several years ago. Early on in my studies of the Word of God, looking for number patterns in the Bible, counting things one by one to find the account, as Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Even in the book of Revelation, John said in chapter 13, verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. So we're told to count things in the Bible. And early on when I was counting things, I was reading this about Manasseh. I noted that he was 12 years old. I noted that he reigned 50 and 5 years. And we talked about this last week, the word Satan being found 55 times. In the King James Bible, devils, 55 times, same amount. Okay, they're complementary to one another. And here's Manasseh, 55 years. But then there's a list here of the things that Manasseh did. And let's start with this, where we ended up last week. Let's start with that list and look at it. Here it is, 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 3. For he built again the high places, which Hezekiah his father had broken down. And he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also, he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Verse 7. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. I'll just tell you, if you keep on reading this, you'll find out Manasseh got in big trouble, huge trouble from God. Because Manasseh had done what apparently all of the other kings before him really feared. Even if they were wicked, they feared to do this one. Manasseh went so far, had gotten so low in his depravity, that he took the house the temple dedicated to God Almighty. God blessed it himself in, what is that, 1 Kings chapter 8, with his presence in a cloud in that place. So much so, the priest couldn't even stand to be in there. And yet Manasseh sinks so low that he takes a carved image that he made and sets it up in the house of God. That's an abomination. What was it? The question that I had was, how does a guy stray so far away from decency, from the law of God, that he actually goes and he violates the sacred temple of God Almighty? You see, because I've got a theory. I think the temple of God, according to what Paul said in the New Testament, is the human body. It's designed. Certainly it's designed. If you've not seen me teach on this, this whole area here is designed to be exactly like the throne of heaven that John saw and Ezekiel saw. The 24 ribs and 24 elders. I love that. Okay? And there's more to it. But here's what I'm saying. What is going to compel mankind to go so far in his depravity that he's going to invite the image of the beast, the man of sin, the son of perdition, who sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God? What's going to bring mankind to that point? I think that man has to be brought to that in levels, stages, gradually, like graduation, all right? I think man has to be brought up to that point to where he does that. So here's what I thought. I counted the list of things that Manasseh did in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Let's look at that list. Number one, for he built again the high places. Number two, reared up altars for Balaam. Number three, made groves. Number four, worshipped all the host of heaven. Number five, and served them. Number six, built altars in the house of the Lord. Seven, built altars for all the host of heaven. Number eight, he caused his children to pass through the fire. Number nine, also he observed times. 10, used enchantments. 11, used witchcraft. 12, dealt with familiar spirit. 13, and with wizards. So if we would stop right here, which he did, 13 things that Manasseh does, which leads up then to the 14th thing that he does, which is, he set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God. So I want to take that list now and compare it to the Great Seal of the United States, the pyramid with the 13 rows on it. Take a look at it. You have 13 rows of stones, and they're set apart from the 14th part of that pyramid, which is the all-seeing eye of Horus, or the idol shepherd who had his right eye put out. That's a picture of it right there. You have 13 rows of stones, 13 levels to climb, just like the York Rite of Freemasonry. The York Rite climbs up ladders. It climbs up steps. It brings man up in levels and in stages and in certain rituals. And every time, whether it's the York Rite with 13 levels or the Scottish Rite with 33, if you add those two together, you get 46, by the way. But anyway, whether it's the York Rite or the Scottish Rite, they're not given the secret code. They're not given the understanding of the secret instantly. They have to go up the ladder. And every time they go to a higher level, take a look around you at all the businesses, the marketing, the advertisements, the pushes that advertisers make toward people. You'll see a lot of this. Let's take this to a new level. Going to a new level. Going to a higher level. That's one of the things they talk about in advertising. It's all around us. And some new product that they come out with is going to take you to a higher level than you used to be before. After all, isn't that what evolution's all about? Isn't that what we did when we came from monkeys to man? We did so in levels and in stages. And that's what Freemasonry teaches. So here's what I think. I think Manasseh started out. He's 12 years old now. 12 years old. He's old enough to read Harry Potter books and Lord of the Rings and learn about witchcraft, which is what he did. But he goes in stages here. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He built again the high places. That's the first thing he did. Then we have a list of 13 things that he did Think of the 13 rows that are on the pyramid, which lead up to the 14th thing, which in this case in Manasseh is putting a carved image that he made. He knows that it's not a real God, but he put it in there anyway. It's a false God. How does he know? He made it. Puts it in there. What leads him to take it, put it in there? The 13 things that he does before that. So that corresponds then to the all-seeing eye and the capstone. And here's the idea that I have. I think that mankind is being taken on these layers, climbing the steps, climbing the ladder, as it were. And certain events or certain things that are now part of the human society take us to a higher level. Think of it like this. The Supreme Court comes out a few weeks ago and says that states cannot ban sodomite marriage. Okay? The Supreme Court's been around for 200 plus years in the United States of America. And the interesting thing is if you were to go back, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, even beyond that, the Supreme Court would have never, never voted anything like that in. Never. What's happened? What's happened since, let's say, the 1960s? All of a sudden, there was an innocence in America, most of America. And that innocence turned to corruption very quickly throughout the 60s. And in the 70s, was the Supreme Court willing to okay the thing of sodomite marriage? We never even heard of it in the 70s. I grew up in the 70s, never heard of it. I didn't even know what a gay person was. I remember a TV show we were watching, and this guy announced that he says, "I'm gay." And I said, "Mom, what is gay?" And I could tell she was blushing. I don't know, maybe he's happy? I don't know. Oh, she knew. I was too little to understand. In the 80s, now we got, some of the sodomites coming out of the closet into the 90s, and now we're into the year 2000, into the 21st century. And mankind has been brought level upon level to a point to where he's accepted everything that has been pushed on him through the media, through pop culture, through the rock stars, through the TV stars, through the TV shows, and the books and the radio songs. He's been pushed layer by layer, level upon level, till finally society now accepts sodomite marriage as normal. When before, no one ever even thought about it. You see, that's the point that I'm making here. I think America, and I speak of America because I'm an American, I live in America, I know the people, I know what we're like, I know what we do and what we don't do. And I'm telling you, I think America is being taken level by level to be part of this world community that one day sets the man of sin in the house of God, showing himself that he is God. We're probably not there yet, but we're going to go through this list and see things working on this right now. So what is the significance of Manasseh putting this carved image inside the house of God? 2 Thessalonians 2. I've been quoting this all along, but here it is in scripture form. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And so the idea, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the beast, we know the false prophet is going to bring a situation about where people are going to make an image of this beast. And this image of the beast is going to be given life and breath, and he's going to be able to speak. He's going to be able to cause everyone to worship him or die. That's what this image is going to do. And I think that these things go hand in hand here, where the man of sin is in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. But again, can't just do that all at once. Can't do it just, here I am, I'm in the temple of God. People won't accept it. They have to be brought to that. I've read testimonies from people who have been in the New Age movement, because it rhymes with sewage. They've been in the New Age movement, and when they first start channeling, and getting in contact with these ascended masters, it all starts out really good. And they experience ecstasies, and they experience things that they've never experienced, seen things that they've never seen before, and it's very, very, very addictive. And they do. They get addicted to that. And the more they make contact with these spirits, the darker the light gets, until finally they're making contact with these spirits, not because they want to, but because these devils are making them. And they get to a point where they start to see the very evil nature of these ascended masters. And with some people, it becomes too late. They can't get out of it. They can't get free from it. Whitley Strieber, he is a man, he is a spiritual man, I'll give him that. He is a man that claims, he's written a couple books. The first one was called Communion, and it was detailing his being abducted by aliens. And for a long time, the aliens would not reveal their true form to Whitley Strieber. And he asked them one time, why won't you let me see who you really are? And they said, no, we have to keep that hidden, or something like that. It's been a long time since I read that. But the aliens apparently told Whitley Strieber, if he's telling the truth, which I think, do I believe in aliens? Oh, absolutely. They're devils. They're familiar spirits. They're unclean spirits. Satan himself is one of them, all right? And so anyway, I think these devils convince these people that they've been on a UFO ship or whatever the deal is, and I think that they conceal themselves until the time is right when they can finally reveal who they really are. And it takes levels and stages. And this is the idea. This is where we're going here. We mentioned Freemasonry. Here's a ladder. The Mason starts out on the bottom, and he goes through a ritual. The Entered Apprentice, the Fellowcraft, the Master Mason. And then he starts moving up the ladder, and every time he takes another step, performs another ritual, he's given another key to the secret. And so he rises one more, given another key to the secret, and so on. This image on the right here is called the House of the Temple Lodge Freemasonry in Washington, D.C. I want you to notice, on the top of this building is a 13-row step pyramid. And there, that little rectangle shape at the top, do you know what that is? I've been in there. It's a window. It's a glass that when you are in the Masonic Lodge performing a ritual at night, the concept is that you're standing under this portal to the heavenly world, and the stars are giving their consent and their blessing to you as a Mason who's performing this ritual inside the House of the Temple Lodge in Washington, D.C. That is in, where's my book? Somebody's taken my book. I might have taken it. That's in Dan Brown's, The Lost Symbol, where he describes some of the rituals that go on inside the House of the Temple Lodge. But basically, the idea is this window represents illumination. It represents illumination from the heavens above. And so here you have 13 rows, 13 steps. Masons climb this. They don't literally out there on the roof climbing that up. But in their rituals, they climb this thing, and they're receiving the blessing from the all-seeing eye of Providence. And something interesting about this concept of taking things one piece at a time, or getting things one piece at a time, is that we note from the scriptures here in Psalm 89:10, Jeremiah 50 verse 2, and other places, that Rahab has been broken in pieces. Psalm 89:10, thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. Jeremiah 50 verse 2, declare ye among the nations, and publish, and set up a standard, and publish, and conceal not, say, Babylon is taken, Bel, that's Baal, is confounded, Merodach is broken in pieces, her idols are confounded, her images are broken in pieces. You see, there is there's a myth from ancient Egypt that goes like this. Osiris and Isis were brother and sister, and yet they were lovers. Anyway, Osiris is killed by Seth, and then Set takes his body, hacks it into 14 pieces, exactly, and scattered all over the world. ISIS, her brother or her his sister slash lover, seeks to bring the pieces of Osiris back together. It's like Humpty Dumpty. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. Well, ISIS, who is Mystery Babylon the Great, her role is to bring all the pieces together. You can think of all the religions coming together. You can think of all the political movements coming together. You can think of a unified monetary force in this world. And that's all part of this. I did a series on this, or a video called The Missing Piece. You can find it on YouTube or Sermon Audio. You can find it on our website. But anyway, the idea is that God has taken his enemy, busted it in pieces, scattered it all over the place. So Mystery Babylon is trying to join them back together. And in Masonry, every time a guy climbs up the ladder one more step, he's given another piece. And that piece is the dead body of who the Bible calls Rahab. Here in Jeremiah, calls him Merodach. Putting it all back together. The interesting thing about what ISIS did, ISIS found 13 pieces. And she put them all back together. But there was one piece missing. It was the obelisk. Anytime you see an obelisk anywhere, it's that long square pole that rises up out of the earth with a capstone on top of it. Just like Washington's monument. That's the missing piece right there in Washington, D.C. If you didn't know that, now you know it. And this matches what happened, 1 Samuel chapter 5, what happened to Dagon. The Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they rose early in the morning, in the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left him. And so here again, we see another illustration of how the image falls and is broken into pieces. I just think that's interesting. And so just like in the myth, just like what we see in the scripture, the objective is, think of these 13 rows of stones and the individual stones, Manly Hall says 72 of them, that are building, and there's a reason why. The 72 stones being brought back together layer by layer, 13 rows, so that out of that 13 rows can rise up, just like a phoenix, can rise up the capstone with the all-seeing eye on it. And I think that we as a nation, we as people all over the world, are being taken on these steps in order to bring about, put back together as it were, or build this image of the beast himself, which is the capstone, the all-seeing eye that's on top of it. So, here's what we're going to do. Let's look at this list again, and then we're going to start sort of breaking this down and seeing exactly how this is being done in our time right now. First thing on the list is he built again the high places, reared up altars for Balaam, made groves, worshiped the host of heaven, served them, built altars in the house of the Lord, built altars for all the host of heaven, caused his children to pass through the fire, observed times, used enchantments, used witchcraft, dealt with a familiar spirit, with wizards, and then finally, he sets a carved image in the house of God. So let's deal with this issue of the high places. If you've read the King James Bible, you'll know that it's mentioned many times there. So what is a high place? Well, let's think about it. Let's think about natural formations like hills or mountaintops. Kind of think of that. And there are, if you look in the King James Bible, which you can do this if you download the software, purebiblesearch.com, install it on your Windows, Linux, or Mac system. I promise you there's no advertisements there, there's no tracking software there, nothing like that. I just want you to have, free of charge, the Word of God. and you can study it like a Berean. Type in high place or high places and look at that. Look at every occurrence. You're going to see two different things here. You're going to see one, natural high places that represent like hills or mountains that represent where God rules and reigns. But then, and I'll show you this as we move along, you're going to see artificial ones. Ones that man built with his hands. Temples made with hands where the Antichrist is going to sit. That's what we're going to see when we look in the Bible. So let's do this. Isaiah 41:18. God said, I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. Psalm 18:33. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. Now, just kind of think about that. He's talking about like a mountain or a hill. God takes his people and sets them on high. There is a theme throughout the Bible. There are, if you look at like kingdoms, all right? The mountains represent kingdoms. You have the mountain of God, which is the kingdom of God. The opposite of that is like where Babylon is. It's in a valley. It's in the land of Shinar. It's in a plain. It's in a low place. Think of what the most famous psalm in the world, Psalm 23, says. Yea, though I walk through where? Not the mountain of the valley of shadow of death, the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. So think about places that are high, like heaven. When Moses goes up to Mount Sinai, to the top of the mountain, and meets with God, it's a picture of Jesus rising back from the dead, ascending up into heaven, and Moses came back down from the mountain, and Jesus is coming again. So you have this imagery here. But think about, like I said, Babylon is in a low place. The son of Hinnom, where they pass their children through the fire, it's the valley of the son of Hinnom. So think of high places in the Bible. That's where God's kingdom is. This is where God is going to take us. When Jesus comes to get us, he's not going to keep falling and drag us down into the pit with him and say, okay, you're with me. That's not how it's going to happen. He's going to take us up into heaven so we can be with the Lord forever. So the high places on the good side of it are places where God establishes his authority, his kingdom. God calls watchmen to be in high places so that we can see more of what's going on. I think that applies to a lot of things in life. I think you ought to have high standards. I think you ought to have high expectations of God. And you can just kind of run through things, that common language that we use. How are you feeling today? Man, I'm up on cloud nine. That means you're really joyful. How are you feeling today? Man, I'm down in the dumps. I'm down in the pit. We never say that we're depressed by saying, man, I just don't feel good. I feel like I'm on top of a mountain. We don't do that, right? So, you know, some of this is pretty easy. So we're looking at the high places that God sets his people on, where God is. But there's wicked people in the world like, I don't know, Joe Smith, Albert Pike, Fat Albert Pike. They can't get there by Christ because they don't believe in him. The Mormons don't believe in the same one you and I believe in. That's for sure. So they can't get there by Christ. They get there by artificial means. That's what we're going to look at. Here's a picture of what I'm talking about. This is probably the most familiar mountain in the world. And some of you are going, well, I ain't never seen that. It's the Matterhorn. Okay? If you've ever gone to Disney World or Disneyland, you've probably saw the Matterhorn. It's not really at Disney World. I think it's in, Sweden? Somewhere? I don't know. Switzerland? Yeah, Switzerland. That's where it is. Anyway, the Matterhorn. And the Matterhorn, it's got this definitive shape. It is high above everything else that's around it. Look at the clouds up there, too. It's above the heights of the clouds. Think about that. Think about it. You can stand on a lot of mountains in this world and look down at the cloud base. You're looking down at the clouds. You have ascended above the heights of the clouds. That's what Lucifer says he wants to do. Okay? So anyway, Psalm 48:1. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. in the mountain of his holiness. Psalm 78:54, he brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to this mountain, which his right hand had purchased. Isaiah 2:2, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Out of all these verses, the one, Psalm 78:54, I like it the best. I'm not saying I don't like the other ones, but he mentions the mountain that his right hand had purchased. What is the symbolism of God's right hand? Number one, it's where the book is. Okay. Number two, it's where Jesus is right now. God's right hand, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, purchased, bought the mountain. Now it's God. Now it's legal. All right. It's God's. I love this. Daniel chapter 2, verse 34. Here is a prophecy. We've talked about Daniel's fourth kingdom many, many times. In fact, we have an ongoing series that I haven't finished yet, the fourth kingdom. I have all kinds of stuff I want to do Watchmen broadcast on. Not enough hours in the day for me. But anyway, we talk about the fourth kingdom. The fourth kingdom, think about it. When Daniel sees the image and he's telling it to Nebuchadnezzar, where does Daniel start describing the image? And the feet or the head? The head. The head's gold. Gold's most expensive. Then it's going down. The next kingdom is the silver kingdom. That's the one that comes after Nebuchadnezzar. Because Daniel said, this head of gold is you, Nebuchadnezzar. You're a king of kings. Then the next level down is silver. Not as expensive as gold. Then it goes down again. The next one, brass. Not near as expensive as silver or gold. Then it goes all the way down to the bottom. The legs and the feet and the toes of part iron, which is cheap, and part clay, which anybody can have, a piece of clay or a handful of clay. You see where it's going? It's going down. These represent earthly kingdoms and getting lower all the time, aren't they? But then what happens? He says in verse 34, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands. That's Jesus. Let me just stop right here. Think of stones in the Bible. You can have a stone cut without hands, that's Jesus. A stone cut with hands is an idol. See it? See the difference here? So a stone cut without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and break them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became, oh, look at it, a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Isn't that neat? All right. So we have natural mountains. The stone cut out without hands becomes a mountain. That's Christ and his kingdom. And every corner of the world is part of Christ's kingdom. Think of the opposite. You have typology even in history. You have Napoleon, who was trying to conquer Europe. He wanted the whole world. He wanted to reign over it. You have Adolf Hitler, who incidentally referred to his kingdom as a thousand-year Reich, or a thousand-year reign. Where did he get that idea from? He was steeped in the occult. It was a pseudo-Christ kingdom is what it was. I look at Hitler as like a prototype to the kingdom of the Antichrist. That kingdom was put down in World War II by a nation who revered God's Ten Commandments. That nation doesn't exist anymore. I think the next beast that comes along and wants to take over the world, I don't think there's anything to stop him. I think man has been taken on sufficient levels to where when he finally gets here, who is able to make war with the beast? Who is like unto him? All right? So we have natural mountains representing God's kingdom, mountain of the Lord's house, etc. All right? But then we have the man-built high places. We know what mountains look like, right? Okay? And you're seeing me make this sign. Somebody's going to go Hoggard's Illuminati, okay? Because he's flashing hand signs to all of his I've had people say that about me. Okay? Here's what a mountain looks like. So man builds his own mountains that look like this. Okay? Watch this. 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 22. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they had committed, above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also sodomites in the land. You see that? And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Stop right here. Notice that passage there in 1 Kings chapter 14. They built high places. And they had sodomites everywhere. Think about it. Think about what's going on in our country right now. Think about what's going on. Think about, as I'm recording this, President Barack Hussein is making another trip to Kenya. And every time he goes over there, every time he talks to them over there, he says to them, have a big sack of money. It's money that we borrowed. We took it from the American taxpayers. And we'll give it to you if you change your constitution to allow to quit outlawing sodomy and allow sodomites to get married in your country. And so far, the Kenyan politicians, corrupt as they may be, have told Barack Hussein, you can go back to America with your sack of money because we're not doing it. God bless them guys. God bless you Kenyans for standing up to the man in this nation who has weakened this nation. That's Isaiah 14, by the way. Okay? But anyway, the land was full of sodomites. That was in place. And they're building the high places. And it says they did according to all the abominations of the nations, which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Who was that? Canaanites, Hivites, Perizzites, Amorites. It was the nations of the giants. It was the hybrid nations. Think about it. Where are we headed right now? We're headed to a singularity. We're headed to a time where mankind is not going to be mankind anymore. He is going to be above that, or so he thinks. He's going to take another level in evolution, another step, higher up the ladder, and he's going to be augmented so that he is a hybrid species rather than being just pure mankind. And the giants in the land of Canaan, they were the ones, according to the scriptures, that built high places. So we have, and I'm going to work on this a little bit more later on, probably not today, but just think about it. All these humongous stone megaliths all over the planet that scientists and architects and engineers look at it and scratch their head and say, we have no idea how they did it back then. With horses and camels and millions of slaves, we have no idea how they did it. I don't think they did. I don't think humans built the Great Pyramid. I don't think humans built these pyramids that are down in Central America and Mexico and South America, where the stone cutting is so precise that when they laid stone next to stone, you couldn't even slip a piece of paper between them. Technology, and I'm talking about 20, 25, 30 ton stones, some that weigh in excess of 60,000 pounds. We do have cranes that can pick that up. They're huge. Okay? They didn't have those back then. How did they do it? The Bible's telling you that the nations that were driven out built high places. Bum, bum, bum. 2 Kings 17:9. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God, and they built them high places in all their cities. I'm going to show you what that looks like. From the Tower of the Watchman to the fenced city. Ephesians 6:12. Look at it. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. Where? In high places. Think about it. Think about spiritual wickedness in high places. Think about what we know about these pyramids that were built in Central America, Mexico, South America. What do we know for a fact about them? They carried on the most grotesque human sacrifices taking place. In some cases, these priests would take their victim while they were still alive, make an incision in their chest, reach in and grab their heart while they were watching, and offer that heart and that blood to their gods. That's just one incident of spiritual wickedness in high places. So I want you to think of that pyramid with the capstone. What then, according to Ephesians 6:12, what does that capstone represent? It represents spiritual wickedness in high places. Wow. This Bible's pretty good, isn't it? 1 Kings chapter 3, they were places of sacrifice. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built under the name of the Lord until those days. 1 Kings 3:4, and the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. Now take a look at 1 Kings chapter 22. Notice all these verses where they're underlined and in bold letters. I'm going to tell you what that means. 1 Kings 22:43, and he walked in all the ways of Asa his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burnt incense yet in the high places. 2 Kings 12, the high places were not taken away. 2 Kings 14, the high places were not taken away. 2 Kings 15, high places were not removed. 2 Kings 15:35, howbeit the high places were not removed, the people sacrificed and burnt incense still in the high places. He built the higher gate of the house of the Lord. I mean, look at all these places. Apparently, these high places, you have 1 Kings 22, where this king did everything right in the eyes of the Lord, except getting rid of the high places. So what do you get out of that, Pastor? Here's what I think it represents. I think it represents a stronghold that once it's there, it's very difficult, if not in some cases impossible, to remove them and get them out of the way. Even when you had sort of a godly king reigning over godly people, they still had problems getting rid of the high places. I think when Paul tells us that we wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places, I think those spirits, I think they're very hardcore. I think they're very vicious and mean. I think they are very strong and very hard to get rid of. We know the devil builds strongholds. We know that he sets up strongholds in people's lives, in people's marriages. He set up strongholds in Washington, D.C. That's not hard to figure out. There's strongholds in London, strongholds in Rome, the Vatican. There are strongholds in major nations and cities all over the world. And they're nearly impossible to get rid of. Think about these strongholds. There's something else in 2 Kings chapter 17 I want you to see. We read that verse earlier, but in the children of Israel, look at it, did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God, and they built them high places in all their cities, from the Tower of the Watchman to the Fenced City. You know what I think's going on here? I think these high places, where it mentions the children of Israel did secretly, anytime, let me open up my Bible here, anytime you have secrets that religious people do not want to reveal, you have a mystery cult on your hands. Fat Albert Pike wrote a book called Morals and Dogma. And on the front, it says esoteric book, which means secret. For Scottish Rite use only, to be returned upon withdrawal or death of recipient. 800 and, oh, let's see here how many pages. 850 some odd pages in this book. And they conceal a secret in here. It's written in a secret code the language of symbolism, the language of mythology, and Albert Pike dances all around what the secret is, but he never comes right out and says it. That is a mystery cult. The Roman Catholic Church is always referring to the mystery of the sacraments, the mystery of the Eucharist, the mystery of marriage, the mystery of the priestly orders, the mystery of what we do, the mystery of what we do with people when they're in the confessional. That's a mystery. There are secrets that religious people do not want to tell. Now, Paul talks about the mystery of the gospel all through. You can see it all in the New Testament, 22 times. The word mystery is mentioned in the New Testament, the King James Bible, and in every place it tells you, behold, I show you a mystery. Let me tell you what the mystery is. Here's the mystery. It was a mystery then, but it's not a mystery any longer. Jesus said, what I speak in your ear, that proclaim from the rooftops. You tell everybody. Bible Christianity is not a secret mystery doctrine cult religion. It's not. But most every other religion in the world is. There's always going to be a secret doctrine, a mystery. There's always going to be a group of people near the top, where that eye is, that know the true secrets and won't reveal them to anybody. In fact, they lie to people. Just like Pike admitted in Morals and Dogma, he says the language of symbols is, when we tell you what the symbol means, we are lying through our teeth. And we're going to mislead you. And you deserve to be misled. You're not up on our level, so you can't know the secret. And I think these high places represent a mystery cult. These high places were also built as habitations of a god, or like a temple. Think of the pyramid in the back of the $1 bill. Think of that capstone. That capstone, the all-seeing eye, has found his house, his habitation, his temple. Numbers 21:28, for there is a fire gone out of Heshbon, a flame from the city of Sihon. It hath consumed Ar of Moab, and the lords of the high places of Arnon. You see that? The lords, which I think are principalities, spirits that have ruling authority over places like lords. Lords of the high places of Arnon. That was their dwelling place. Think about the mountain of God's house. That's his temple being built on this earth where he's going to dwell amongst his people and rule and reign for 1,000 years. So you flip it upside down and you have the high places that were built by men's hands. Which, by the way, some say there's going to be another temple built in Jerusalem. Could be. Christ is not going to dwell in it. Why? Because God does not dwell in temples made with hands. Jesus has a temple that he himself is going to build his own dwelling place. The world is building high places right now for their gods. Jeremiah 19:5. They have also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire and for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. Jeremiah 32:35, and they built the high places of Baal. See, the high places are dwelling places or temples of these false gods, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom to cause their sons and their... Stop right here. This is exactly what I said earlier. Mountains represent where God is. He lives on high. He is the most high God. If God was going to live on a mountain in the world, he would live on Mount Everest because it's the highest one. But I think God's got a higher mountain. I think Jesus is going to be higher than that. Anyway, sometimes I kind of go off too far. But anyway, back to this thing. So we know that God is going to live in the Lord's house on a mountain. Here, flip it upside down. We have in the valley the son of Hinnom, where like it's like a picture of hell. It's down in a pit in a low spot. They have to build an artificial high place. So they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire into Molech, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Numbers chapter 33, verse 50. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you are passed over Jordan in the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. I think in verse 52, the word pictures, I think it's related to depictions. Depictions and pictures, they have the same root, the same etymological source that they come from. So we have, they destroyed all their depictions or their pictures, destroy all their molten images, which are depictions of their gods, and quite pluck down all their high places. So we see the gods being set up in the high places, or depictions of these gods, or pictures of these gods. 2 Chronicles 28:25. And in every several city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense unto other gods, and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. 2 Chronicles 33. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and he made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Psalm 78:58, for they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. So we have the high places, again, being seen as dwelling places of the gods, and it's where they set their images of these gods. They set them on a high place. So on the great seal, that pyramid, on top of that pyramid, represents the all-seeing eye of Horus, a false god dwelling on top of that pyramid. He's the capstone. 1 Kings 11:7. Then did Solomon build an high place for who? Chemosh. Do you know who Chemosh is? He's Saturn, the planet with the planet Saturn, which is a wheel within a wheel. Isn't that neat? Go read Ezekiel chapter 1. That's what you'll see. The planet Saturn, which has a hexagon at its north pole, and nobody in the world can figure out how that's there. And it stays there. It's there all the time. What is it? I can't remember what satellites flying around Saturn taking all these pictures. But they see these time-lapse images of this hexagon at the North Pole of Saturn, and nobody can figure out why it's there or how it got there or what it's doing or what it represents. That's who Chemosh is. And the symbol that they call the Star of David, which is two triangles, one pointing up, one pointing down, it's also referred to as the seal of Solomon or the seal of Saturn. The hexagon is in the middle of the hexagram, which is the Star of David. You see the connection now? Okay. Now, let me say this. I had a nice conversation with a lady today on this issue. It is commonly accepted that the symbol for the state of Israel, the nation of Israel, is the Star of David. I don't jump down the throats of people or pastors that use that symbol based upon their understanding that it represents the nation of Israel and they are for Israel. But that symbol, I think there's an exoteric meaning and an esoteric meaning. A lot of pastors are not informed about the esoteric meaning. That's not to their fault, because God doesn't call every pastor into the exact same ministry. I happen to know this. And I know some good guys who love the King James Bible. They love God. They love grace. They preach the gospel, that don't really know or understand what that symbol means. So I don't necessarily fault them for that. But the idea is that there is an esoteric meaning to this. And I know what it is. Hall talks about it. Manly Hall talks about it. Pike talks about it. Other people talk about it. And I think it represents the seal of Solomon, or the symbol of the high place for Chemosh. Think about it, where is Saturn in relation to us right now? Up there. It's in a high place, isn't it? It's higher than the moon, right? Now, watch this. 2 Kings 17:29. Howbeit, every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places, which the Samaritans had made every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. Well, you see below that are two pictures. The one on the left is an old painting, an artist's rendering of what Vatican Hill looked like. And on the right is a current depiction, picture of what Vatican Hill looks like. You're seeing two different pictures of Vatican Hill. One is an ancient one, one is a current one. The thing is that the Vatican Hill has always been a hill, a high place where they worshiped false gods. I talked about this recently on Pastor Mike Online last week. It's called Priests or the Priests of Baphomet. If you haven't seen it, go watch it. Because they were practicing, they had a temple in the Vatican called it was a shrine to the goddess Cybele. She was known as the Mountain Mother or Mother of the High Place. Her priests were transgendered. Dun, dun, dun. Think about it. Her priests were men dressed up like women with wigs and women's attire on them. Watch this now. They had the faces of men and the hair of women, just like Revelation chapter 9. And I'm not going to go back and give you all that information. Go watch that particular Pastor Mike Online and you'll go, wow. Because I think that's what's going on today. I think the transgendered revolution that's taking place today, I think the devil is initiating priests in his mystery cult. Here is what one website, paganwiccan.com, said. A particular note was the sacrifice of a bull performed as part of an initiation into Cybele's cult. This ritual was known as the Torabolium, and during the rite, a candidate for initiation stood in a pit under a floor with a wooden grate. The bull was sacrificed above the grate, and the blood ran through holes in the wood, showering the initiate. This was a form of ritual purification, and look at that, rebirth. Dun, dun, dun. In the high place of the Vatican, Vatican Hill, there used to be a temple, and an initiate would go down into a pit, a bull would be killed, the blood and guts of this bull showering down upon this person, and he rises up out of the pit with the blood of bulls, and he's reborn. Wow. Boy, it's part of the mystery cults. Every one of them had a little piece of the secret doctrine that only the initiates could understand. I just got a verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, like the blood of bulls, but with incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. There are two types of being born again. There's those born again by the incorruptible word of God. There is coming a day when mankind is going to be initiated into this mystery doctrine, and a rebirth is going to take place, and mankind on this earth is going to be a new breed. That's what these high places are all about. And I want you to think of, here's what I did. I'm going to show you some places very quickly. There are places all over the planet where if you know the symbolism and understand it, you'll see temples built in high places. I was preaching down in Indianola, Oklahoma. My good friend down there asked me to come down and preach a meeting down there, and I did. We had a good time down there. Brother Freddie and his family and his church. While we were there, Pastor said, Mike, he said, we get time this week. I want to take you somewhere. I said, where are we going? He said, McAllister, Oklahoma. I said, yeah, I used to work in a church there. He said, you ever seen their Masonic temple? I said, no, but was there for, I don't know, 6 months, never saw their temple. He said, you got to see it. So we drove out there, and I want to tell you something. This is one of the times I can remember where I felt a spiritual presence, and it wasn't good. Here's a picture of it. This is the Masonic temple, in McAlester, Oklahoma. It's built on top of a hill, a high place. And when you go in the front door of this thing on the porch, on one side you'll have this little carving saying, "Let there be light," and here's a man with the sun glowing out of his face. Think about it. On the other side, you have darkness was upon the face of the deep, and you have a woman standing there. Now, do you see that? Do you see what I see? You have male, female, light and darkness that are all combined in one temple. Dun, dun, dun. That's McAlester, Oklahoma, built on a high place. Take a look at this. This is what? What do they call it? Capitol what? Hill. A ritual is performed every 4 years on Capitol Hill, right underneath a statue of a goddess. You see it now? We have been building the high places in America and in other places. Not too far from there, at Washington, D.C., just I think it's south, you have the George Washington Memorial Lodge built on the side of a hill or the top of a hill. It's a high place. It's a high place. Masons build high places on tops of hills. That's what they do. It's all about man's effort in reaching the pinnacle or the top rather than God doing it himself. Now, I live not too far from a place called Cahokia, Illinois. And I'll show you that here in a little bit. Cahokia, Illinois is noted because the Cahokia Indians lived in that area and they built high places. I'll show you those here in a minute. There's one in particular that always captured my eye. There is a hill in Ohio and it's called the Serpent Mound. And here's a picture of it. On top of this high place, somebody, and there's disagreements on who did it or how old it is, some ancient civilization carved out into the landscape there a huge, gigantic serpent swallowing an egg or barfing an egg. I don't know which one it's doing. But the symbolism there, the symbolism of the serpent, that's who they worshiped. They worshiped the dragon is what they did. And they did so on this high place. Here's one in a town called Moundsville, West Virginia. Again, an ancient civilization built this. I'm not sure who did it. Built a high place. And they used to do sacrifices on here. Here is the Cahokia Mounds. And there's several smaller mounds there around this area. It's a national park now. It's set aside. They do digs in here every now and then. Here is the high place in Cahokia, Illinois. Cahokia Mounds is just across the Mississippi River from us, not too far. And the interesting thing is that there used to be a civilization of Native Americans, indigenous people, that lived in there that they say numbered in the tens of thousands, maybe even 40 to 50,000 Native Americans dwelt and lived in this area, and they were all participating in ceremonies to their spirits and to their gods, and their gods put a spirit in them where they built high places. And here's something that, to me, it's just interesting. You have these people, indigenous cultures, all over the planet, scattered out everywhere, and in their ancient religions, every one of them just about built temples in high places and built the high places. That's Cahokia Mounds. Now I want you to notice this, Jeremiah 7:31, and they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Hosea 10:8, the high places also of Aven, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and thistle shall come up in their altars, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and on the hills, fall on us. That's Revelation chapter 6. In relation to them building high places for their gods to dwell. 2 Chronicles 21:11, moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication and compelled Judah thereto. Now, I want you to think about that because I'm going to show you something. I'm almost done here. But the concept is that verse that we read where it talks about they just say that the mountains cover us and the hills fall on us. This is not just what happened back in the old days. I think this is a typological prophecy of what will happen in the last days. So once again, let's go back to what Manasseh did. He built again the high places. Whatever high places had been destroyed, Manasseh comes along and he rebuilds them. Think about all these ancient mounds and these ancient pyramids everywhere. That serves as inspiration now for buildings all over the planet. This one right here, that's a hotel in Sin City, Las Vegas, Nevada. Notice that they built this hotel with this all-seeing eye capstone on top of it, illuminating. Ed Young Jr. Remember, 2 Chronicles 21 told us that they built high places and committed fornication on them. There's two types of adultery and fornication in the Bible. There is the physical act between couples, two people. There's the spiritual act of the bride of Christ leaving Christ and going whoring after other gods. And by the way, the sin of adultery and fornication goes along with the spiritual sin of adultery and fornication as well. Here's Ed Young Jr., not known for being a man who loves the Word of God and loves decency. He performs a stunt to bring awareness to his church. He's a sleazy preacher. He's preached a series on sex before and had a bed on the stage. That's wicked. They turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, is what they did. Then he did a stunt where him and his wife were having a love-in on a high place. They put a bed on top of their church and stayed in it together for 24 hours. I don't know what all they did. News cameras are there. They're smiling at everybody. And they're going to talk about sex again. You see what's going on? They're building the high places and committing fornication on them once again. Let me just say this, three words. Mile High Club. Think about it. You go around, this is in St. Louis. This is St. Louis Civil Courts building. On top of this building, it was built in the 1930s. No one can really figure out what this memorial on top of it means. It is a Greek temple. On top of that is a step pyramid. It's designed exactly like the house of the Temple Lodge in Washington, D.C. And on top of that, at the pinnacle of the step pyramid, are these two cherubs, half human, half God. One facing east and one facing west. Sort of goes along with the St. Louis Arch. The arch is a Masonic emblem. And the keystone of the arch is what holds it together. And it's called the gateway to the west. That's what the arch is. And it represents two opposites being joined together. And that's what those two half-human, half-God things are on top of that mountain. But anyway, they're rebuilding the pyramids. They're rebuilding the high places. Cities all over the world are building buildings and adorning them with pyramids. The Louvre, France. Biggest pyramid in France. They're rebuilding these things again. So we're following the scheme of Manasseh. Manasseh, first thing he does is he builds again the high places. So now we have that. Now we have the list. We're going to look at this list. I'm not going to do a watchman on every single thing in this list. I'm going to include some of them together. But we're going to look at and examine what these things represent and how the world is being brought. Following this plan, the world is being brought now to the place where the man of sin, the son of perdition, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The formula and how they're doing it is right here in the Word of God. Let's study this book. Let's read it. Let's be wise. about Satan's devices in these last days. All right? Thank you for watching today. God bless you. We love you. Thank you so much for your prayers and your support. I hope I can always be a blessing to you. All right? We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.